2 Corinthians 11. I know we've been here a long time, but I said we were going to be here a long time, so it shouldn't be a big surprise. Just when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the real Jesus, the real spirit versus the fake, the phony, the counterfeit. The counterfeits are everywhere. You got counterfeit money out there. Somebody, every now and then I get on Channel 4's app and they'll show you mugshots. And it never fails to I don't guess I'm surprised by this, but every mugshot I see, they look like people who belong in a mugshot. Okay, they do. You're just going, yeah, okay, I get that. And where was I going with that? Counterfeit. Yeah, somebody. They should throw these people in prison for a long time, Cubby. They used counterfeit bills to buy Girl Scout cookies. That's like the worst of the worst. You have rapists, murderers, drug dealers, and Girl Scout cookie thieves. Okay? That's the worst. Anyway, but I don't know. Maybe I kind of understand it. Have you seen how much a box of Girl Scout cookies costs? Yeah. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 11. I just don't like counterfeiters. And I don't like people who try to put other people in bondage. I don't like that. It bothers me. And there's a lot of different types of bondage out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means. We're going to talk about the cross today for a while. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to equate simplicity with the cross, because it is just that simple. And anybody who tries to make salvation more difficult than that, they're lying. It is that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you had a thief on the cross who was on his deathbed calling upon the name of the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so it is. Anybody should try to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. I mentioned last Sunday we were talking about this megachurch pastor who said that Jesus showed up to him during their Passover communion deal and gave him, and he said in his mind he was entered into the third heaven, and he was with Jesus, and Jesus was with the disciples, and he was giving out the bread for the Passover, and they were doing this up in heaven. And I went, automatically verses of scripture should come to mind. If any man says, here's Christ or there, believe it not. And what's happened is they have followed the men, and the men have told them that not everything that God does is in the Bible. So if I tell you God did something and you don't find it in your Bible, then don't worry about it. Just believe me and everything will be fine. And you guys know me. You know what I'm going to tell you. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. If you don't see it plainly written out, then don't fall for it. Don't believe it. I don't care how many YouTube videos there are, and I don't care how many likes they get, how many watches they get. It doesn't matter how popular something is. If it's not Scripture, then don't fall for it. And it's just that simple. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. What does the cross, in fact, I could just go around the room for a minute and ask you a question. What does the cross mean to you? The symbol of the cross, the idea of the cross, or the identity of the cross, what does that mean as far as what you believe about salvation? What does the cross mean to anybody? Anybody? Go ahead, Ryan.
It is finished.
There you go. It is. That's right. It represents the finished work of Christ. And anybody who would detract from that They're trying to put you in bondage. They're trying to tell you Christ did not do it all on the cross, that when He said it is finished, it didn't mean everything was finished, and so on. Now, I like what you said. It takes away from the finished work of Christ. It's either do or done. Which one are you going to believe? Anybody else? It's a promise. It represents the promise of the reward that you're going to get for living a life that you never disobey God, you never do anything wrong, correct? No. The cross represents the fact that we recognize we have done wrong and cannot do what Christ did. I almost said Jimmy Swaggart, it wasn't him, it was Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland made the statement that he was having a conversation with Jesus one day. There you go. And that Jesus told him that since he, Kenneth Copeland, was born again, that Kenneth Copeland could have died on the cross for everybody and God would have accepted that sacrifice just as much as He accepted Christ. Okay? It removes from what Christ, it's basically saying that if you do like Kenneth Copeland does, then you can also die on the cross for everybody else's sins. That is an abomination. Copeland is going to stand before God and he's going to stand before Jesus. And Jesus is going to look at him and say what? Okay? What you talking about? You think that you're me? Amen? Okay? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul's not saying I can die on the cross for everybody's sins. But he's saying, as Christ is crucified, I'm crucified. Remember what your chromosomes look like. Every chromosome where your DNA is in your body looks like a cross. Every one of them. And there's 46 of them. Okay? That's 23 times 2. That's the number for death. We literally are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. You have put your trust in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, He's your life, He is your confidence, He is your trust, He is your faith. What He did on the cross, you recognize what you see it the way God sees it. God said, it is sufficient, it is done, it's over with. I accept that. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise Christ. Okay? And I'll never forget. If you listen to me long enough, when you go watch a movie, you never see them the same way again. Because I think that there is an effort to deceive people religiously with false ideas about who God is. Okay? I'll give you an example. If you don't watch Star Trek, this doesn't mean any much. But there was a Star Trek movie where they're all journeying to the center of the galaxy because they were told that God lives there. And that's where God is. So they get there and they're on this planet and there's this being that's identifying himself with God. And when the people of Star Trek don't do what he wants, he starts striking him down with lightning bolts and he's laughing at everybody. And Dr. McCoy says, I won't believe in any God that gets pleasure out of hurting people. And immediately I thought of Isaiah 53. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. What does that mean? That God was up in heaven laughing while His only begotten Son was dying on the cross? No. It means that God recognized that Christ satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and that when Christ suffered and died on the cross, the just demands of the law were satisfied. God was pleased with the suffering and the death of His only begotten Son because it bought salvation for the rest of mankind. You need to understand how much God loves you. Think about your children or somebody that's very dear and precious to you, would you be willing to sacrifice them in order for someone else in prison whose mugshot you saw and you're going, he deserves to be in prison? Would you sacrifice somebody that you love for somebody that you don't even know, for them to be able to get out of prison or them to be set free? The idea is that God infinitely loves us more than we... It is not possible for us to love more than God loves. Okay? It's not possible. So, the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's it. That's the meaning of the cross. There it is, that identification of the word love again. Who loved me and gave. That's what real love means. You give and you give and you give. The story of, who was it? Hosea? God told him to marry a harlot by the name of Gomer. He does it out of obedience, but he loves Gomer. I mean, he ends up loving her, and he marries a woman that most men would not want anything to do with other than use her once and be done. And Hosea loves this woman, so he marries her. And he's thinking, okay, God wanted me to marry her so I can straighten her up and give her a good life, and she wouldn't have to go out and do this kind of stuff anymore. And he found out that she's been out wandering around again, even though he's providing her a good living. So monetarily, financially, she doesn't need to go out and harlot herself. So he realizes she's not going out for the money. She's going out for the joy or the thrill or whatever. The flesh, the lust of the flesh. Okay? He sends the children out looking for her. He finds her in the flesh market, in the slave market. And he could have said, judicially, he could have said, you're getting what you deserve. You run out on me, you're getting what you deserve. And he could have turned his back on her, but that's not what he did. He paid for her, even though legally she was his to begin with. He paid for her. Why? Because he loved her. He loved her. Didn't matter what she did. Didn't matter how wrong she was. He loved her and gave himself for her. That's the cross. That's the meaning of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. There's a whole lot here, so let me get back there. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, why did Paul say that? And there's a lot of different views. Some say baptism, then nobody should, because Paul didn't baptize, we follow Paul, so we shouldn't baptize. That's not what it means. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He's sending a message out there that it's not water baptism that saves you. The whole denomination of the Church of Christ is built upon this one doctrine. You must be water baptized in their baptistry. And not ever use a piano while you sing, okay? You cannot play instruments of music and sing in their church. You cannot do that. That's a no, 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 no. And from what I remember, Amy Grant, that's where she grew up. She grew up in the Church of Christ. Yeah, so anyway. But anyway, Christ sent me not to baptize. The emphasis of Paul's ministry is preaching the good news of the gospel, good tidings. In that, it is not the works of man that saves you. It is the work of God that saves you. It is your faith in that work. So he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The effectiveness of the gospel has nothing to do with how well I speak or how well I preach, or how well I portray this in a dramatic fashion, or whatever. The strength of the cross is that you believe that at that one time, Christ died, and He did it for every man's sins forever. That includes past, present, future sins. They're all covered under the one-time act of Christ's obedience on the cross. It's all covered there. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, here it is. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So, let me finish the verse. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world says that you must do. If you've ever studied Eastern mysticism, yoga comes from Eastern mysticism. And yoga teaches that you can be connected to God by being healthy in your body. So the idea of yoga teaches that the stretching, and is stretching good for your body? Yes. Okay? When I'm on days like this, when I'm in pain, I've learned that if I do some stretches and kind of pull some muscles, you know, about as far as I can pull them and get some stretching done, that does help in a temporary fashion. It helps my pain. Now, I can't do that all day long. You don't want to see me going. No, or whatever. Like a snake. But it does help. But the idea of yoga is that if you have this perfect flow of energy in your body, and be careful of natural living websites, holistic health, be careful of this stuff, because some of it is steeped in Eastern mysticism. They're not going to come out and tell you that. But I've been told that I should never have surgery on my body, that if I do this and do this and eat this extract and swallow this stuff, that it'll release my body's natural healing energies. I find nowhere in Scripture that my body has healing energies that are trapped somewhere, or that my body has self-healing energies at all. I find that nowhere in Scripture. Now, does my body have a limited ability to heal itself? Yes, but some things cannot be fixed simply by waiting for nature to show up. Be careful, because at the core of yoga teaching and Eastern mysticism is that if you can create a situation in your body where everything is flowing in a correct way and your body is operating at its maximum ability, then you can connect with God. And that's a lie. It's not true. Okay? You find it nowhere in Scripture, and it's not the strength of your body that gets God's attention. It is the weakness of your body. Amen, God's people? And I'm not saying you can't follow a natural path if you choose to. I'm not saying that. I understand not trusting pharmaceutical companies. I get it. Because they're the ones who paid these doctors to hand out these opioids. Paid them. Hand out more. Give them out more. Prescribe this. Prescribe this. So to get everybody hooked on this stuff, and now they're going, oh, you can't have any more of that. Okay? We're in big trouble in this country. But here's what I'm saying. Do not let this stuff replace the cross. Okay? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, verse 19, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. The world doesn't understand it. They don't understand why we do what we do. They do not understand the symbolism of the cross. Even now, churches are taking their crosses down. They don't want to offend people. So they don't sing songs about the cross and about cross bearing and about sacrifice. They don't sing songs about that. They don't preach messages about that. They have eliminated the cross. And then the church service becomes more about what you are doing or what you should do rather than what's already been done. And I started hearing this years ago. They will start teaching. What time is it? That clock up there. It's like 4:30 almost. Okay. They start, and I've heard them teach years ago. They start teaching about how praise and worship, that if you worship God with a certain attitude and you get into praise and you're really glorifying God, that when you do that, then God just shows up in your midst. And they use the verse that the Bible talks about God inhabits the praise of His people. But again, let's not think that if we worship God in the most perfect way, then God will show up and give us a blessing. Let's worship God for the blessings that we already have. And in worshiping God, we're trusting God that He will once again show up for us and do for us, even though we're not able to do anything for Him. I was preaching a revival up in Sedalia, Missouri. And the pastor and his family, you remember the Bigelows? What's that? The pastor and his family, the whole family, just great people. But while I was preaching, he said, "I need to talk to you for a minute." And he had his wife there, and he said, "We're having some problems. So what's going on?" And he said that his wife had grew up in a broken home. The dad left. Mom had been following all this Joyce Meyer stuff and everything like that. And he said, "I can see it having an impact, not only in our marriage, but in our church." And he said that one Sunday, his wife basically took over the church service, got up and was yelling at everybody in the church about how they're not worshiping God. Because if they would really worship God, then God would show up in that place and God would do this and God would do that. And they're obviously not worshiping God. And she basically was getting in people's face during the church service. And you can imagine her poor husband, you know, "Do I tackle her? Because if I do, I know what I'm going to get at home. Do I let it go or what?" I mean, I felt bad for him. But I told her, I said, let me tell you what I think about you. And I love these people. But what I said was, you're thinking that if you say the right words or that you worship with the proper positive attitude, that God will show up and give you this emotional feeling that you have been accepted by God. And I said, I can tell that you struggle with acceptance. You struggle with, do people really love you and does God really love you? And I said, here's your problem. You're basing your thinking about God and whether He accepts you or not. You're basing that on how you feel. If you read the Bible and believe what it says, you don't need feelings to tell you that God accepts you and that God loves you. You believe that God loves you. Now that might produce, I mean, just in me saying that, I'm getting little doodads in my back. Okay? I love that. But I don't use that as a sign that God accepts me, that God loves me, that God is going to continue to bless me, or that I must have done something right now because God is giving me this blessing. I don't base what I think about God on any of my emotions. Because my emotions will lie, and they'll do it every time. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are people in churches, and they're right now in churches having extramarital affairs, pastors hooked on pornography, people doing all kinds of illicit things in the church, and yet their church services are designed to produce this emotional rush in them, and they feel like God then accepts. And what they're doing is that they're taking that feeling, that emotion, which can be done at any high school pep rally or any rock concert or any country concert or any symphonic classical concert. You can get a rush of emotions just about anywhere. And they're using that to make them think that even though they are living in God-forsaken, God-forbidden practices, that God still is giving them, and God is giving them His seal of approval on them by giving them this rush of feelings. Does that make sense to everybody? And it's like I've equated it to heroin or methamphetamine or alcohol or whatever gives people a high or a rush. They get this rush of feelings in a church service or in some kind of private prayer practice that they're doing, and they seek it out, and they want more the next time. Just like someone who drinks, or someone who takes drugs, or someone who does coke or meth or heroin or anything like that, the next time they do it, they don't want the same feeling. They want more. And so it turns into, what must we do in order to receive this feeling? And once you get people to that place, why do heroin dealers give out the first one free? Because once you do that, they're hooked. They're on it. And you can charge whatever you want to charge, and they will do whatever needs to be done to get that money. Including stealing Girl Scout cookies and reselling, okay? Yeah, it is terrible. But my point is this. This is what churches have turned into. They've turned into spiritual heroin dealers, making people think that they can get this blast of emotion from God, and that is God's acceptance of their lifestyle, and it's not. When they read the Scriptures, and the Scriptures say, you're not doing right, they should believe that. And instead of seeking God for an emotional rush, they need to be down on their face before God, repenting of their wicked, nasty, terrible sins, and asking God to deliver them from that nonsense. What it does, it takes away from the cross. It says that if I worship God the right way and I have the right positive mental attitude and I don't speak anything negative, that if I do these things, then God will bless me, or God will give me salvation, or God will make me rich, or heal my body, or whatever it is. And Paul talks about, he takes the wisdom of this world and makes it foolishness, and he takes the foolishness of preaching and he uses that to save men's souls. So, please don't do this to me. Please don't think that if I preach or teach something and it didn't produce some sort of response in you, an emotional response, please don't think that obviously that wasn't from God and so I don't have to accept that. If I'm giving you the Word of God, let that go in you. And maybe God's not going to do something right away with it. But if you wait long enough, you'll see what God is going to do with it. And I used to really be hard on myself when it came to having an altar call and no one showed up. I would crawl in my office and just say, I'm out, I'm done, I'm no good, I can't do anything in anybody's life, I'm leaving, nobody's coming to the altar anyway, nobody's showing up for Sunday school, nobody's showing up for church. And the devil would do that to me and do it every time. And so I'd quit, in some cases, don't have an altar call at all. Now, if you want to come down, come down. But me standing here begging you for 15 minutes in order to make myself feel good? I mean, that's the reason why I'm not a vacuum cleaner salesman anymore. Because when people wouldn't buy from me, I'd go, I'm a lousy salesman. I'm just saying, that's how that works, all right? Did somebody ring the bell? Is it bell time or what? Okay. Anyway, where was we? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Remember that story about when Jesus, the young man, the rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to be your disciple? Jesus said, well, do you keep the commandments? The young man said, oh, I keep every one of them. Kept them from my youth. He was lying through his teeth. Lying through his teeth. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. That means throw away your positive thinking books. Quit going to the Christian bookstore and looking for this junk. Christianity is not about exalting oneself. It is about denying oneself. It is about sacrifice. It is about giving. It is far blessed to give than to... I was going to preach that this morning, and God changed my mind. That doesn't mean I won't preach it, because I'm going to. First time God lets me, I'm going to preach it. Because what we have, and boy, here I'm preaching it. God said no, so I better move on. Let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Are they not at some point going to make mankind make a decision about who he's going to follow? Are you going to follow this Antichrist? Are you going to follow the beast? Or... are you going to, because if you don't, we're going to kill you. We're going to behead you. We're going to kill you for not following Jesus Christ. If you try to make the decision to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you make the decision, and trust me, God will be there with you to help you make the right decision. So if you're worried now whether or not you're going to follow through with it, it's okay to be worried now. That sobers you up. But give it over to God and say, God, if there ever comes a time when it's my life for yours, help me make that decision the right way. God will remember that prayer. Okay? God will remember that prayer. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Turn to, where is it? Revelation, let's see here. Oh, I knew I wouldn't be able to find it. It's in the book of Revelation where the saints are being persecuted, and the Bible says they're being persecuted for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they loved not their lives even unto the end. Or something to that effect. You remember, you know what I'm talking about. They chose to yield their life over, and they said, if you're going to kill me, then go ahead, because this life and this body, I was done with it a long time ago. I'm ready now to let it go so that I can have my best life then. But not now. My idea is that somehow, someway, the mark of the beast has something to do with giving everybody immortality or the promise of immortality. And they will say, take this or whatever, and you'll live, and you'll live forever. And we're offering universal health care to everybody. Let us cure all your diseases. Let us change your DNA and everything's going to be fine. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. Don't take the mark. None of that stuff. Let them kill you. It'd be better off to let them kill you. Our forefathers in this country, in their mind, when they fought the Revolutionary War, their motto was live free or what? Die. They didn't say live free or pay taxes. Okay? They said live free or die. I would rather to die than to be in bondage to somebody. Okay? Don't try to save your own life. Don't do it. Samson is our role model in this. They already had him, and he knew that that was the end. He knew he was going to die, so he said, let me die with the Philistines. His one request, he knew he was going to die, so his one request was, let me take as many of my enemies in my death as I possibly can. Give me an atomic bomb to blow them and me up all at once. And all of them were on the roof of that temple. Okay, there's what, 3,000 people up there, and all he had to do was make like this, and he brought the pillars down and killed every single. The Bible says he killed more enemies in his death than he ever did in his life. And that's a picture of Christ. Okay? So trust me, all your enemies against whom you fight are going to be dead. Now, it may take your own death to do it, but it'll be, I promise you, when you eyes wake up in heaven, you'll go, oh, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it all over again. Amen? You're not going to regret it. You're not going to regret it. 1 Corinthians chapter, I already preached that. I already said that, didn't I? Let's see here. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Think about that. A fair show in the flesh. Think about those who wear the religious robes. The ministers who come out in the long flowing robes of piety and holiness. The cardinals coming out in their red dresses. Red dresses with lace on them. A bunch of sodomites. Pope coming out with this big crown on his head. Making a fair show in the flesh is what that's all about. The church building that cost $10 million and the light show and the music and the sound systems and everything. Usually every service we have some sort of problem with our audio system. Okay? And we want to try to make it as good as possible. Don't get me wrong, but just because it doesn't sound perfect, or just because while I'm singing I make a mistake, or while I'm playing, or just because everything doesn't work right here, that's not what should matter. What should matter is, are we preaching the cross? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glorify in your flesh, or they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world doesn't want you, and I don't want the world. That's what he means by that. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what it's all about. And that new creature is not showing up until the old one is out of the way. Don't try to please God in your flesh. It's never going to happen. Amen? God wants you weak so that the power of the cross can be manifested in your life. That's what he wants. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for its doctrines. And Father, I thank you for the cross. I am nothing but about the cross of Jesus Christ, Him living inside of me and these people, Father, we are nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. And the foolish world doesn't understand that. And they mock it and they despise it. And they don't want crosses put up in places because it might offend them. Father, let them be offended. Because our religion, our faith, is summed up in the symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing else. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what Christ did. Thank you for what was done for our salvation and for our resurrection. And thank you for this word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.